they make sure in fellowship. Once it turns to Daniel 7. Where is that from? Daniel has some highly prophetic information that applies to the last days. And as we dealt with the book of Revelation, we dealt with at least some of this to a certain degree. And in Daniel 7, Daniel brings out four visions of animal-like things that represent four empires of the last day, with emphasis on the Antichrist that comes out of the revived Roman Empire, out of verses 3 and following. The four beasts, verse 3, were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. That's the United States and Britain. If you don't think the United States is in prophecy, yes, it's in prophecy. Obviously, I kept looking until his wings were plucked, indicating either the independence of the United States or the demise of the United States. It may be interpreted. He was lifted up from the ground, the lion, Britain, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. The human mind also was given to it. A spiritual, if you will, revolution or somewhat of a repentance in the period of the tribulation that was written long ago. But for our intents and purposes, I don't want you to return here. The second beast. This beast is none other than Russia. And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. All you got to do is look at their motifs, the flags, and understand that he's speaking of Russia today. And it was raised up on one side. This looks at the fact that as a power nation, it obviously fell to a certain degree. And being propped up on one side indicates the economic fall that we've experienced in history. Seeing Russia undergo this, the political upheaval it caused in regards to other nations around them and their control over them. Many of the Soviet blocs during that point in time in history went out and gained independence. And at this point in time, it's envisioned here that there are three ribs continuing here in its mouth between its teeth. Three ribs obviously refers to other nations of a smaller proportion of which they have an appetite for. The bear does. And thus they, the ribs, said to it, arise, devour much meat. And part of the markings of how close we're getting is when Russia does completely arise and get back on all four, economically, politically, militarily, goes along with it, even though they probably are far more advanced than what you'll ever hear in our media and have been. And it will then start, once again, suppressing other nations, etc., acquiring them into rebuilding the Russian Federation as it is known today. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this out is because I was sent an email, and the title of the article that was sent to me centers on Kyrgyzstan, which is one of the former Soviet blocs, where a bunch of them all got divided up real small. Kyrgyzstan is kind of in the China-Asia fold, and it's surrounded by Uzbekistan and Tajikistan. Call it all these stands. I'm always thinking Laurel and Hardy of these things, but anyway. They fit right in, three of them together there. And the article, Kyrgyzstan, just had a revolution. And they ousted their existing U.S. sympathizing leader. And way this has all happened, on his way out, he went in and looted their coffers. I mean, he took all the money and stuff he could get out of there when he split out of there. And the title reads,
Kyrgyzstan appeals to Russia for aid, economic aid. And the person who sent me this says, in question, a rib. Now, in the past, we have always kind of looked at Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania, because they're like three countries, that are by Finland, up in that area, that three together they look like ribs. But it's interesting to note that they are appealing to Russia now to come in and take over their situation. And Russia was mad at them to begin with because their previous ruler would not give up the U.S. air base that was there. And now they're looking to Russia to help them out. And it's just a region, and I'm bringing this out. Stay up with your current events, because while we try to place forward the best candidates in regards to these things, to watch history unfold. You never know exactly how it may turn out to be. And these three nations I was talking about, Kyrgyzstan, the other two, with them, they all became part of the Independent Commonwealth of States, is what it's called. And it's interesting to know that our original three candidates that we looked at never became members of this. And they basically have maintained somewhat independence for quite a long time from Russia in that respect. These states have not. And we've always interpreted that after Russia would come in, and once they got their act back together, go back in, and they would acquire what they had lost to a certain degree. And who knows? This could be the beginning of the beginning. I don't say the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the beginning in this respect. So just a little food for thought. So all the wives would be mad at me for a few minutes and think about public events. Alright, getting back into our text. You always got doctrinal types. You're constantly looking and searching these things out. I appreciate when I get feedback from people otherwise in that regard. Oh, another interesting tidbit in that regard is that they all signed this security agreement with Russia back in 97. And that's one reason why Russia got mad at the Kyrgyzstan. I have to keep looking at the spelling. Because they thought they would give up the U.S. air bases and stuff. Because of that, they wouldn't. But it's interesting to note that they've invited Iran to join the ranks in this security organization. And you need to do some research in regards to Persia, which is present-day Iran, and their role in regards to the end times, the United States, Russia, and things of this nature. So just another little interesting tidbit. Keep our thinking sharp and looking out. All right. Getting back here now into our text, as Peter draws upon Old Testament examples that reflect the immutable command, the unchanging command of wives to submit to their husbands and personify their beauty through their spiritual life. And that is through, obviously, the expression of the human spirit in conjunction with their positive volition. And these Old Testament women, irrespective of dispensation, as Peter says in a very generic way, for in this way, informally, in former times, the holy women also. Holy women there emphasizes that these women were adjusted. And he is drawing out a comparison here in regards to what's expected of positive adjusted wives throughout history, irrespective of dispensation. In God's eyes. And that is to submit to their husbands, to acclimate to the authority structure in the marital relationship, and to adorn themselves with Bible doctrine. And the quiet and gentle spirit that Bible doctrine is designed to produce with respect to the female sex. The holy women also, see, that's a comparison. Brings together adjusted wives here in the church that he's addressing along with these adjusted Old Testament wives who hope in God. This tells us where they placed their confidence the same confidence knowing the fact that having a gentle, quiet spirit, letting the human spirit with this imperishable nature manifest itself as the most precious asset that they have to offer the male sex, especially the wife to the husband, in this regard, gentle and quiet spirit that goes along with it is that which provides the greatest witness of light and evidence of orientation and affirmation and submission to the authority structure in regards to the household, being submissive to their own husbands. And we were dealing with the verb here, adorn, in our particular verse here, verse 5, at former times. And point 23 here, page 16, the adorn, there is the cognate of the noun adornment used back in verse 3, which was cosmos. This verb is cosmeto in the Greek. The emphasis of the verb in our verse indicates that the positive and adjusted wife has her spiritual life in order. One of the basic terms of this term means to put in order, put things in order, and that denotes right organized priorities reflecting the qualities of the filling of the Holy Spirit as the most beautiful assets to offer her husband. If you're in the single-niche category, you're waiting on your right opposite number. Why, we appreciate overt appearance and beauty, handsomeness, things of this nature. You understand, you've got to understand, that if you're looking for your right soulmate and you're quoting the Bible doctrine, the overt is secondary. What is primary and what is to be evaluated and what is to be sought after is the inner beauty of your right opposite member. And that inner beauty, obviously, what you want is a woman that will fulfill these imperatives. Otherwise, you know, as we know, Proverbs says, you know, like rain dripping on the roof all day long, such as a contentious woman. I always think of water dropping in the head like in torture. But anyway, Peter's bringing out the aspects in regards to application doctrine. When he comes into the husband's scenario, he leaves the situation in regards to application to a negative spouse. And he simply applies doctrine into the husbands as it would be co-joined with a positive adjusted wife, and it provides a perfect picture of an adjusted positive husband and wife together. It's really pretty cool how he does all this. But here, he's looking at the asset, the best asset to look for, and the asset that the woman has put forward first in regards to her own application in the house and towards her husband. And that is the assets that Bible doctrine brings out of her in application. So 24, the imperfect tense of the verb here is linear action in past time. The imperfect gives you continuous action. The aorist tense is another past tense verb in the Greek, kind of gives you a snapshot of something. See, the imperfect is like the movie. Linear action. Some grammarian put it that way and made sense. 25, the tense and part here views collectively over history. It views collectively all the positive wives of previous history that adorned themselves in the common garment of submissiveness. They all wore the same garment of submissiveness. Acclamation, application of Bible doctrine, acclamation to the authority of their husbands. And hence, the imperfect tense, obviously, collectively, use all these women who oriented to this and applied the doctrine as being presented here by Peter, together in one lump sun, if you will, of positive volition. So 26, further, it recognizes that their subordinate action, their submissiveness, was not a one-shot deal or temporal endeavor, but as contiguous as was long their phase two. Now, this verse here is setting the stage, turning us into the epitome of examples, the highlighted examples, and that being Sarah's daughter in verse 6. And the imperfect tense another thing that it brings out is that to fall into the class of woman that is being described here by Peter is not something that you just do one day and forget about it, you know, the rest of your niche. It's an ongoing endeavor. It's like growing up spiritually. All of this looks at spiritual advancement and spiritual matriculation in the wise life. And here, as it's directly affects their marital relationship. So, it's the same thing as doctrine. Doctrine's not a one-shot deal. And you may get that idea from the funny world. Come in, we'll pump you up emotionally, serve Jesus, love Jesus, and all this other good stuff. And, you know, they get pumped up, they go out, and after a while, their emotions take over and go a different direction. And, you know, they're just as lost as they were when they first went in. It's not some little emotional endeavor that one engages in. It is a life commitment to apply Bible doctrine. And obviously, if the demand is a life commitment, then can there really be any substitute? 27, the continuous action is further amplified here by the participle of being submissive. Used to adorn themselves continuously, being submissive. The action of the participle is also a continuous action. So the submissiveness paralleling their application of manifestation of Bible doctrine with the God, the general and quiet spirit, all goes hand in hand. It's all continuous. And the grammar brings that out very clearly. You can't just show up for Bible class, you know, once a month and think that you're going to make it spiritually. You may think you can. But I beg to differ, and I guess we'll see at the banquet scene, will we not? 28. Peter again employs the adjective their own here, hideos, as we saw back in verse 1. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. To specify marriage as of Une and Amair to be either translated man or woman or husband and wife. And here, again, he utilizes specify marriage and parallel the fact that their behavior was irrespective of their husband's spiritual condition. These women, it didn't make any difference whether her husband was negative or positive, as is in the case in regards to Peter's admonition in regards to these wives in the witness of the lie in regards to their negative husbands that they may be married to, as that might be common in regards to the early church. Women coming to salvation and putting in doctrine that their wives staying in the pagan occult, you know, and still being negative. So he's provided here a stark contrast between relationships. At the same time, the contrast is even elevated in regards to a wife who is willing to endure with a negative husband on top of it all. And with the overall hope, you know, that maybe there is polyvolition within, you know, God knows what people are going to be, and we don't. And it's not an excuse to go in and say, well, I'm going to marry somebody. And I, you know, hope God knows that they're going to. No, we're not talking about that. But still, he knows. Probably said a lot of that may have to do with the condition and culpability of the pact that was entered into to begin with, of the parties. So Peter again points the adjective their own to specify marriage in parallel with the fact that their behavior was irrespective of their husband's spiritual condition. 29 verses 4 and 5, Peter described the adornment back in verse 3, that not your adornment be only external, but that be the hidden person. He described the adornment in verse 3, in our verses, as that possessed by holy women, and that which gains approbation in the sight of God. Approbation means to gain attention, to want attention by another. And the attention you want is God's attention, see. And this way, he's being the ultimate authority in regards to the whole situation. And it's the holy women that gains approbation inside of God, not their hairstyling, jewelry, clothes, and life, but quiet deference to their husbands. Deference simply means to respect, have admiration for someone. So 30, the fashion motif of these verses is a metaphor for conduct, as I've been bringing out, and resultant inner beauty that brings honor, glory, and praise that transcends the perishable. Physical, again, does nothing to commend you to God in and of itself. It's what's within our souls, within our person spiritually. Other teachings in regards to the physical and the spiritual, such as Jesus' teaching in regards to, you know, people's thoughts in regards to what's sinful, what one may partake physically in their body. You know, like the argument of smoking. Smoking is a sin, or whatever else it may be. Well, why is that? Because the temple is, your body is a temple of God, and you're not going to defile the temple. Well, people read those verses, but they don't read the other verses. As Jesus Christ explains how you defile the temple. And he tells you it's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes from the heart. See? So whatever else you're running, I'm not encouraging anybody to smoke. That's not my purpose. But it is to stomp out legalism and human viewpoint thinking in that regard. That's what Bible doctrine does. Anyhow, it does go against mainline thinking of the cosmos in society today. But so what? When has that ever been any different? 31, now in verse 6. Peter then appeals to the most noteworthy example in this regard. He now appeals to the most noteworthy example that he wants to pull out. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah was married to the first Hebrew. Abraham was a Gentile. Based on God's picking him, based on his own population, he changed his race. And he made him a Hebrew, a Jew. And Sarah was his wife. And through Abraham and Sarah began the Jewish race. For a little of that Old Testament background, if you're not aware of that. He is often called the father of the Jewish race, genetically speaking, and obviously also spiritually based on his faith. So here, the attention, though, is drawn towards Sarah instead of Abraham in this particular case. So 32, Peter calls upon the wife of the father of the Jewish race, Sarah, as a premier example in further incentive for wives of the present. 33, the Hebrew name Sarah, which is literally translated for us, Sarah, means princess, to indicate the source of nations and kings. Talking of here is a Jewish princess. Usually it's said, you know, coming cheap, as they act like the princess. Well, probably some of that comes from this. And that comes from all the women of the Bible, commentary, Lockyer, page 155. So 34, the noun itself, Sarah, is used to indicate queens, literally, in Isaiah 49:23. The kings will be your guardians and their princesses, queens, your nurses. That's your term. So we'll bow down to you with your faces to the earth, lift your dust to your feet, etc. So 35, God changed her name from the original Sarai in the Hebrew that simply meant princely or princess. It also had a nuance of contentious or quarrelsome from the same commentary. It could have that nuance. I'm not saying that that's the way Sarah was pre-adjustment, but it had that nuance. And God often would change the names of individuals to reflect the spiritual reality in regards to them. So, 36, there can be no question as to the positive volition of Sarah. A positive, adjusted woman. Even halfway adjusted a fundamentalist Christian would take issues in regards to Sarah because of the high regard that's given to her in the scriptures, that she was anything other than adjusted. She was a great wife, a great example of an Old Testament believer. And in fact, there is no question that Paula Delicious there, a candidate for the prize in phase three, as she is listed in the Hall of Famers of Hebrews 11:11, and is in the line of Christ on both accounts. Obviously, Christ came out of the Jewish race. Hebrews 11:11, but that particular chapter gives you a list of Old Testament examples that we call Hall of Famers. The example of their faith and commitment to Bible doctrine excels. And essentially, all these people, whatever personal problems they might have otherwise, as we'll see, Sarah had it all. She wasn't perfect anymore in Abraham. She still was an example of polyvision and adjust in regards to Bible doctrine. And she's mentioned in verse 11, chapter 11, after pressing in on Abraham in regards to his faith. In verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. That's part of the scenario that we'll be dealing with here in regards to Sarah, in regards to the promised son, Isaac, that was be given to her, her and Abraham. Even beyond the proper time of life, she was sexually dead at that point in time, as well as was Abraham. So she considered him faithful who had promised. So she embraced Bible doctrine in this regard. It's time to put on Queen. I like so anyway, here for our purposes, Sarah's mission in 11:11, and then in Matthew 1:2, for Luke 3:34, you look in the line of Christ, one's from Joseph's lineage, one's from Mary's. You have to know that in order to see him. And obviously Abraham is involved in both of them, and Isaac, which was the son of Sarah, in this respect. All right, now 37, the choice of Sarah. An example here of why she obviously is being picked is multifaceted, as comes from different levels. Beginning with 1a, she epitomizes the positive wife, not perfect, but having the expectant in her beauty. She's not perfect, but she, as we would say, is adequate. And that's a good thing. You got to recognize God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He only expects you to be adequate in regards to your Christian life, to make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end. Whatever other personal side problems you may encounter and face on the way. But that tenacity, the endurance thing, in there. Further, she provides a specific example, whereas verse 5 is a general example. Of reality in regards to adjusted wives of the past. She provides a specific example of what it means to be submissive with a quiet and gentle spirit. And see, she was overtly beautiful and did not let that distract from her inner beauty. Genesis 12:11-20. We're told Abraham is on a journey out to the Negev, verse 9. There's a famine in the land, verse 10. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Oh, when you see the term beautiful applied to one in the scripture, it means beautiful. It's not just in the eye of the beholder. This is what most people look at. Why is it not? And we'll come back a little bit to that. Compare Genesis 20, verse 2, as later on in their life. Well, first of all, look at Genesis 17:17, because I'm going to show you in context here. How old now Abraham and Sarah is at this point in time in the history of the record is here in Genesis, previous to their first going into Egypt back in chapter 12, now later on. And this particular section is where Abraham was promised the heir, the seed. He was promised, and a year later, we'll see the visitor showed up and said, now it's going to happen. And at that point in time, the promise, Abraham fell on his face and laughed after it was told to him. He had his promise accepted, his doctrine too. But anyway, he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Abraham's 100 years old at this point in time. And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? They're both sexually dead, and they're up here in years, as you would say. But well, for our point here, notice Sarah's 90 years old. All right. After that, in chapter 20, verse 2, they have another situation where they're traveling again. And Abraham journeyed, verse 1, from there toward land in Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah's wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent out and took Sarah. Well, as we will see, two times in Abraham's life with Sarah, he ran into a situation where kings were notorious of taking beautiful women. It didn't make any difference if they married somebody, they're the king. Knock off the old man if they want him for their harem and bring him in. And here, the second time that this occurs, we know that Sarah at this point in time is 90 years old at least. And Abraham went from Jewish to Mexicans to say, she's my sister. Alright, so you gotta be from the South to appreciate that. But he didn't want to get killed. And keep in mind, Sarah underwent this pressure, this sudden fear, if you will, in her life, in regards to her white man Abraham, who was not negative, he was positive. But he obviously had an STA problem of fear in his own life. But she was 90 years old for our purposes, 90 years old. And still, he's going, I'm not married to her. And the king, you can read it for yourself, the king was going to take her. And then God appeared to him in a dream or vision and said, you do this, man, I'm going to kill you. But she's betrothed. And then part of Abraham's discipline is that he gets reamed out by an unbeliever. What in the world are you trying to do? You know? So there's some good humor that goes along with this if you stay up with it in this regard, but for our purposes. Sarah, her hidden and inner beauty, in spite of her beautiful overt appearance, she did not let that distract her. Now, quite honestly, that's quite a thing, because overt beauty can be a great distraction in regards to anyone with respect to fulfilling God's life, God's will for their life, over the cosmic attractions that it can provide for them to enhance them in regards to their profession or whatever else. And what they think, you know, in regards to how they can get their way using their beauty and all these other things. So we see from as best as I could pull it out here, at least three different areas in which why she becomes the epitome, the highest example given to us here in this respect. And I thought the beauty part of it was exceptional. You don't see that in most commentary. They don't bring that out. But it really fits within our teaching here in this respect. It's not the overt, it's the inner beauty. So, 38, now continuing on here, the opening comparative conjunction thus, which is host, now elevates Sarah in example, complementing the adverb in this way, huto, back in verse 5, as he said in the general example for in this way, which is comparable. Now, in regards to the holy women of the past in general, thus, now Sarah becomes a premier example. It elevates her in this example. That's what I'm bringing up. 39. Peter now employs the verb obeyed, which is hupakuo, that emphasizes both listening, end quote, as part of acclimation to authority. 40. The obedient wife does not dismiss or disregard the voice of her husband when he talks to or at her. And I'm not trying to be cynical or cruel in regards to my choice of terms. But often you hear, you know, the woman complaining in regards to the husband talking at her, implying that somehow, you know, he's condescending to her or talking down about her. But you got to understand, when you're dealing with commands, you don't go up to the general when he comes up and says, snap your heels and get attention and look at him and say, you know, you're talking at me. I'd rather you talk to me. Come on, give me a break. What do you mean talk at you? Can you turn around so you can't see my face? No, you got to talk at people. And sometimes the authority in regards to, you know, the situation, I'm not saying all the time, in regards to the situation, the authority may have to, you know, mark out the orders. And quite honestly, the authority has that privilege. So you've got to, I'm not trying to, rationalize a husband who's abusive in this regard. And is being condescending. We're not talking about that. But it's the typical rationale that comes often from wives in their own disrespect or disregard in affirmation to their husband's authority. And this is how they're like, oh, he's just talking at me. Well, you know, when Abraham goes and tells Sarah what to do, you don't see him say, honey, please. And it doesn't mean that you can't. It just means that it doesn't have to be. Not all the time. You may want to at certain times. But sometimes you just gotta, you know, you're in a hurry or whatever. Hey, do this, do that. You know, I'm out of here. I gotta go to work or whatever. But this term, hubakuo, truly emphasizes the principle that the person who's under authority can't dismiss the voice of the person who has authority over them, disregard it. 41, the discipline of hearing is essential in orientation to the plan of God and life in general. You don't want to listen to the pastor and his authority. It's your own rebellion against authority. See? And it's essential in all aspects of life, in professions, in academia. Now, why would it be any different in regards to Bible doctrine, in regards to orientation, acclimation, in regards to the household? Does a mom put up with her children that do this? But she does. That's her part. It's her fault. No. Yeah. Your child disregards what you say. Yank them by the shoulder and whip them around. Get in their face. I mean, I would expect you to. You know, as a mother, if you had to. Of course, if the guy's big enough, just kick him once and say, wait till your dad gets home. He'll kick you again. But anyway, you get the drift. 42, the specific reference that Peter alludes to here now is in the end of Genesis 18, specifically verses 6 and 12. So going back to Genesis, and what he pulls out specifically for his purposes here. Verses 6 and 12. Now again, the scenario is a year earlier, essentially. God spoke to Abraham and told him that he was going to give him a child. And Abraham had his doubts at that point in time. He laughed. And we'll see Sarah do the same thing at this point in time. But apart from all that, Abraham has certain visitors that show up at his house. And the particular visitors, as they are, is Yahweh, the Lord, and Theophany, and two visiting angels. And we know they were angels because the same two people left there to go to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 19, and it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And the purpose of their visit, first and foremost, is to test the doctrine in regards to Abraham and Sarah and the application of hospitality, as the New Testament teaches. Be privy in regards to applying hospitality to others. You never know who you may be entertaining in that regard. And the other purpose is to let them know that the promise is now going to come to pass. And when they show up, obviously, first application, Abraham's glad to see the visitors. And he wants to apply hospitality to them. And he invites men to freshen themselves up, verses 4 and 5, and I want to feed you. I'll bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you visit your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. Now, he does more than just gives them a slice of bread. He pulls out the stalks in regards to this. So this came about, and what Abraham does is he turns to Sarah to accomplish his desire in application of hospitality to the visitors. And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, that'll get the SCA going on the wife right now. Is he talking to her or at her? You tell me. Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour.
Oh, well, if you're the chef, why don't you cook it?
You know how much you think? Come on, stick with me. This is funny. He wants her to prepare exactly what he wants. He doesn't get any corner on this.
Let's see.
Prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, like she needs to be told this.
Well, I've never made bread before in my life, you know.
If you're not married, maybe you don't appreciate this. And make bread cakes. So, that's one of the verses that Peter specifically is pulling from. And Sarah goes and does this. Now, he goes off and he gets his servant, and they get a choice cap, and he's going to serve up steaks, the whole works, for these guys. And obviously, when he gets to heaven, he'll be glad he did. So he did his visitor for it. And then verse 12. All right. So, kind of fill in. And the reason I'm not reading all these verses at this point in time, because we're going to do the doctor, Sarah's daughters after this, and we'll go through it with a fine tooth comb and bring all this out. And Sarah goes in and does this. And during that time, and after all this has kind of been going on, that's when Yahweh tells Abraham, okay, you're going to have a child. And verse 10, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So, the aspect of planting the seed, the gestation period, will all be done in a year. The kid's going to be here. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, again, bringing this out. Advanced in age, Sarah was past childbearing. See, that tells you that she was sexually dead, for sure. And Sarah laughed to herself, kind of like Abraham did when he first heard the promise. And she laughed to herself, verse 11, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, verse 12, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. The words, my Lord. That's what Peter wants us to focus on in that respect. And again, we'll go into the rest of it later. But those two particular verses, the command, the fact that she's fulfilled the command, and then verse 12, where she refers to Abraham as my Lord, my master. So 40 Genesis 18:6 corresponds to the words Sarah obeyed Abraham when he went in and told her to quickly go do this stuff. And then verse 12 corresponds to the words calling him Lord. So 41, Sarah willingly did her part in preparing bread for the 3 unexpected guests. That's Yahweh. As it says, the Lord appeared to him. That's God in theophany. That's Yahweh in the Hebrew. And then the 2 angels, again, I brought out verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 explicitly states that the 2 angels, as they went on from the visitation, went to Solomon after the conversation with Yahweh in regards to Yahweh and the hungry wind destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he tries to appeal in regards to any causation that might be there.
a lot of conversation. Anyway,
so she did her part in preparing bread for the three unexpected guests, admitted Abraham with wonderful news of the supernatural birth of Isaac. Again, verses 10 and 14 bring out the news, as we saw. Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the point of time, I'll return to you at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And then, as I showed you, the promise that was given to him back in chapter 17, verses 15 and 19. God said, Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah will be her name. So the change. And I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her. You shall be a mother of nations. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. So, the princess, the queen scenario. That's when Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That means he was rolling on the floor. Come on. He fell on his face and laughed.
What? I didn't know they had been a Viagra yet.
Alright, 42. Sarah's overt compliance with her husband, her husband's detailed directive, was complemented with the inner adornment signified by her silent recognition of Abraham as Lord. So first you obey him, and then you got to recognize that in verse 12, she's thinking to herself when she says these things. It's not what she speaks out loud. Sarah laughed to herself, see, saying, that's within herself, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old also. Or, yeah, being old also. So 43, Peter does not mention the fact that Abraham suffered a lapse of faith when she referred to her husband as Lord. In other words, she didn't believe it to begin with. And you've got to understand, if you do not apply based on faith, it's a sin. So, in this whole scenario, actually, Sarah's out of fellowship. When she makes this declaration in regards to Abraham being her Lord, and this brings out what I brought out in regards to one of the reasons why she's bought out, she was positive, but she wasn't perfect. But an aspect in regards to her life that she was completely adjusted to. And in spite of her other imperfections, her weaknesses, she had her strengths. And her strength was her actual submission and affirmation to Abraham's authority. You can be out of fellowship and talk doctrine, people. You don't have to be in fellowship and talk doctrine. See? And she expresses in her mental attitude exactly her orientation in regards to Abraham, in spite of the fact that temporarily she's out of fellowship because she can't believe what she just heard. See, if that's a new thought for you, well, that's the facts. So she suffered the lapse of faith when she preferred her husband as Lord. So 44, her silent acknowledgement of her husband as her, quote, Lord, end quote, was after her overt obedience, first and foremost, when she was in a state of amused skepticism at the extravagant promise she had just heard. And the other aspect of this, the fact that it comes from her mental attitude, points to the fact that this is the way she thought. Doctrine was her thinking in regard to her acclimation and orientation to her husband. It wasn't just lip service. She didn't have to say that in her mind. She wasn't speaking to anyone. She's not trying to impress anyone. It's not just a facade. And she didn't have to brag about it. But her overt obedience was evidence of what's going on in her mental attitude. Her mental attitude, God heard it, obviously, and He recorded it for all scripture because it presented the epitome of what it means to be a Sarah. And hence, a Sarah's daughter. It's not just overt. It comes from your mental attitude to begin with. So that's just one of the things, again, that comes out in regards to this. And as I stated, when we go through the doctrine, again, it will bring these aspects out. 45, Sarah was actually out of fellowship when she called him Lord, for the scripture says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. So 46, Sarah's obedience here complemented Abraham's application of hospitality towards her guests on that hot summer day. She didn't have an air-conditioned kitchen, you know, with a six-burner gas stove and a double oven to go in there and cook this bread. You got to bring that out, too. They were in a tent. They're sojourners. Abraham really never had a permanent home. It wasn't part of his niche. And the heat of the day, these guys show up. You know how it can be over, maybe you don't, but if you read the news, you can at least know how it can be in regards to heat being over in the Middle East. In that area, Iraq, and through that area. So, in the middle of the day, in this heat, she's got to crank up the fire in the tent and make bread. And that's when they first came out with women's deodorant. That her application of obedience here complements then Abraham's application of hospitality. It's like they're working as one. In this area of their lives, their marital relationship is really intact, even though they still have their weaknesses. And Abraham's going to get weak again. This is good stuff. 47, she responded to her husband's authority without hesitation because she was adorned with the garment of a gentle and quiet spirit. She didn't give him any lip. She didn't talk any smack. And then she just basically, in her mental attitude, was completely adjusted to in regards to the authority over this thing. Maybe I'm just amazed because... No, I won't say that. We can inject a little humor because nobody's perfect. So 48, as a positive and adjusted woman, she gained a distinction that is hers forever before God. This is another point. God read her mental attitude. Her mental attitude, along with her overt evidence of application, got her in to the scriptures for all eternity and glorifying God. Understand that. I tell you, get in fellowship. What you think can get you SG3. If it's Bible doctrine. 49, even though she lacked the faith of her husband at this point in their history, she was precious in the sight of God. Abraham went through his moment of doubt. Hey, you got to adjust. Okay, that's happening. All right, he's had time to think about this. Now, Sarah, she's got to go through her adjustment. And sometimes it takes a little time. You know, certain things, a spectacular promises may take a little time to sink in. And so it does in regards to Sarah at this particular point in juncture. So 50, this incident in which she was exposed for lack of faith and lying on top of it, we didn't read the verse in regards to after that, as when God, the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, verse 13, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And so the Lord, Yahweh, calls her to on the carpet. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the point of time, I'll return to you with your sign that you're a Sarah shall have a son. In 15, Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. I said, wow. That's when you run into these guys, you go, ooh, where they're fine. It's aliens, Star Trek, you know, all the good stuff. And it's God. And angels. But again, see, this all shows that she had an alignment of doctrine that she persevered in spite of her incidental failures otherwise. And she continued to persevere. And it really exalts her in regards to this application and strength in her life. So, 50, this incident in which she was exposed to lack of faith and lying was probably the turning point from a wavering faith to a strong faith, which expected the promise of sexual prosperity in old age. After the fact, it's probably helped her get over the hump. I mean, God knows what it takes. So, 51, in spite of her imperfection, Sarah's paid tribute as being the spiritual, quote, mother, end quote, for all other adjusted wives in history. 52, this is an honor granted her, and by association with her, further honor is handed down to those women that then will follow in her footsteps. And our time is more than up, so we just have to. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things in Jesus' name.